In your Bibles, Matthew chapter 18, we'll turn there. This last week has really brought home some things in our lives with deaths in our family. One whole unit in our family was wiped out in a single moment. A 10-year-old boy and his father, it's all gone. All gone in a moment. And then yesterday, Eddie's wife, Vanetta, just a moment, he said, we were talking. One moment, next moment she's in the hospital, and today she's not here. It's quick. Life is over like that. In chapter 18 of Matthew, thought about this passage of scripture. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you're converted and become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for what we've heard. Songs of praise, Lord, about heaven. So real to us tonight because friends and loved ones we have are now there. We're here last week, but now in the kingdom of God. And we thank you, Lord, for saving them. Heavenly Father, let us live our lives, be pleasing to you, and we'll give you the praise, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. When I was a little kid growing up, we went to Recklaw School. Y'all didn't know Recklaw had a school. Most of you didn't even know Recklaw existed, did you? If it hadn't been for me telling you there was a spot on the map named that, or if you hadn't gone to Stephen F. Austin, you wouldn't have went through the great metropolitan area of Recklaw. Well, it's dwindled since I've been there, but we had a school there until I was in the second grade. Now, second grade is pretty small, 7 years old. I was 10. Some of y'all will get that in a moment. But no, we were just a little fella. But every year, we had the greatest time in a small school. In our classroom, on one side of the hall was first grade through the sixth grade. Now, they were all in one classroom. There was less than 21 students in there, so we could have one through the sixth grade. One teacher, Miss Mary Lou Murray. Over in the other side of the hall, there was the seventh, eighth, and ninth grade. And the high school kids went on to Rusk. Well, we had a great school. Everything went fine. We had a great time. The community, you know, we were kind of like one family. Everybody knew everybody. We were all big brothers, little sisters, all there, you know, in a small town. Everybody's kin to everybody. And we had a play. Every year we had a play. And mostly it was the big kids that put on the play for the town to come see. You can't have that kind of stuff nowadays, I don't guess, but we had a great time there. I wanted to be in the play. I didn't care what part I got. I just wanted to be in the play. Matter of fact, I raised so much sand that they put me in the play. I didn't know how the plot was going to end, but I didn't really care. I wanted to be in the play. We can't do this nowadays, but we did back then. I played the part of an outlaw, and I was hung. I didn't care. All I had 1 minute of fame was step up on that bucket and play like I got hung. That was my fame. Second grade, after that school burnt down, and we went somewhere else. But I was in the play. I felt as important as the ones that did it. You know, I felt important because I was part of the program. Didn't know how the plot was going to end, but I didn't care. You know, that's the way life is. We don't know how this life is going to end. We don't know from one moment to the next how life will end. But I know one thing. The great men of faith, all the great men of faith, Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, David, all had bent buckets, sister. They all had bent buckets. And there's not a person here tonight, including this pastor, the bucket ain't bent, you see. We've all messed up. We've all done things that were not pleasing to God. But praise God, the Word of God says if we trust Him, if we come to Him, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Pick us back up and use us again. If anybody can be picked up and used like He's used me, then praise God, He can do it with anybody. All you have to do is want to be in the play. You don't know how life is going to end. But you know what? The great men of faith, every one of them failed God. Every one of them did things that was displeasing. One man stands out more than any other man that I know of. More like Christ probably than any other man, and it's not Paul. His name was Joseph. Joseph was a young man. We've been studying about him on Wednesday night in Genesis, the last 12 chapters we study about Joseph. I want to tell you what makes a man great according to God. What makes a man great in life? Who's the greatest of them all? Who's going to be great? Did you know it could be you? You could be a great man of God. You could be a great man. I've heard a lot of people say, well, you know, Booney, your daddy was a great man. And I thought, what makes a great man? Why was my daddy a great man? And my father, to me, was a great man. Some of you I know are great men. What makes a man great? Well, I believe Joseph was one of those men that was more Christ-like than any other man. We can take it apart in his life, and we need to look at some scenes in his life why he was great. And to stay on time, I'm going to kind of go on and do this. And hey, if I go to 7:30, that's all right. The group down here told me I could. And if you get mad at anybody, her pastor was Perry. You get mad at him because he told her I could. So it's on Perry's head tonight. In Genesis chapter 37, you know the story of Joseph. Joseph, the son, was a favorite son of his mother. His father gave him a coat of many colors. He went out into, he kind of irritated people, you know. He had some dreams, and every dream that he seemed to tell his brothers, they were bowing down to him. Now, his brothers didn't like that. They didn't like him bragging, so to speak, that they would bow down to him one day. What gave him the right to tell them that he was going to rule over them or they would bow down to him? You know, I had an older brother, and let me tell you something. When I wanted to really irritate him, I could. I was good at it. I knew just what buttons to push to make him mad. But I didn't make him mad enough that he'd beat the pulp out of me. I just irritated him, kind of like getting a rock in your shoe, you know. You irritate. It's just a little thing, but it can really irritate you. And I know he was kind of like me. When you have a rock in your shoe and you don't want to take your boot off to get it out, you kind of wiggle over to one side so it won't bother you so much. And he kind of pushed me to the side a lot so I wouldn't bother him. But, you know, I irritated him. And I thought about Joseph. He irritated those brothers. But they decided one day when they saw him coming, you know, we're going to get rid of him. He has rubbed us the wrong way. And first they put him in the hole and they thought they would just kill him. One brother decided, you know, that's not a very good thing to do, so let's sell him as a slave. So they sold him as a slave. Now you remember, Joseph trusted God. Joseph believed in God. Joseph looked to God. He didn't know how his life would end, but he knew that God was present in his life. He knew that God was personal in his life, and he knew that God was adequate in his life. And he lived according to that. And folks, I believe a person that is going to be great in the kingdom of God has got to realize that God is present in your life, he's personal in your life, and he's adequate to fix any situation in your life. After all, we believe that all things work together for good of them that love God and are called according to his purpose. And I believe with all my heart, God is personal in my life. There's nothing in my life that I don't want to give to God. You see? And I believe with all my heart that God is adequate. I didn't know that my brother, the oldest brother, would die when he did. It's been 30 years ago when he died in a car wreck. I was sitting in the University of ETBU in the chapel listening to a preacher preach when I got the call. My pastor came to the back door and they came down to the aisle, and a young man got me by the arm and said, "Would you go with me?" And I went out and I saw Roy there, and I saw Roy, and I knew something happened, or he wouldn't have come to school to bother me. And man, my world turned upside down at that moment. When he said, "Your brother has had a car wreck and he's gone." We had been brothers all through life, close brothers. I knew how to agitate him, but he loved me. He protected me one night in a knife fight. I should have been killed, but he's the one that was cut. Oh, how me and him got along. Oh, how I enjoyed being with Kent. My wife said for a long time he thought we ought to have been married because we spent more time together than I did with her. But that day, my world sank. The breath of air went out. But I knew one thing that I held on to. My God is personal. My God is present. And my God is adequate. Joseph was sold into slavery. You could ask him, "Joseph, what do you think about God now?" He said, "I don't know, but I know one thing. He still is with me." Even down there in Egypt, my God is with me. Well, the second scene in his life is a slave. He was sold into slavery. Sold into slavery. Now, that's not a glamorous job, you know, being sold into slavery. But yes, he was sold into slavery. And in that part of his life, you could have probably said, "You know, being a slave is real bad. Joseph, what do you think about God now?" You know what? Joseph was bought by Potiphar. Potiphar was a rich man, and he had a big house, and he put Joseph his head over his house. And if you asked Joseph, he'd have probably said, "I know God is here. He's working in my life." Because if you look at the Bible, Joseph still prayed to God. Joseph had faith in God. Joseph never once criticized. Joseph never once said, he never once blamed God for his troubles in life. You know, we have troubles, don't we, Christians? We have problems in life. But what makes a man great in life is his faith in God, no matter what situation falls our way. That's like a little child, isn't it? When you're a little child and your dad tells you something, and you know your dad loves me. I knew my dad loved me. We went everywhere together. I was with dad. I loved to hunt and fish, and dad loved to hunt and fish. And he would take me out, and he would set me under an oak tree, and he said, "Booney, you stay there till I come." And I would sit there, and I would shoot squirrels, and some of y'all may not like that, but I did. And you're probably wearing shoes of leather, something made out of hides. Well, that's all right, too. They had to kill those things to do that, you know. Anyhow, I knew that he loved me, and when dark time come, he was going to come back for me. I had faith in my father. And folks, I had heavenly faith in Christ. And the greatest is like a little kid. You just trust God. You don't have to know how the plot's going to end, but you know if you trust God, He will see you through. Folks, He's been with us all these years. He's still with us tonight. Nothing has surprised God, the way the economy's going, the way our country's going. Nothing is surprised to God. He's still on His throne. If you'll read the Bible, He'll tell you how it's going to end, and it's going to get worse before it gets better. Amen? Joseph, he still trusted God. Potiphar, he's in a slave. He's a head of his house, doing things in his house. Oh, his wife, she falls kind of for Joseph. Her husband's gone a lot, so she tries to seduce him. And you know what? He didn't try to rationalize. He said, you know, I was sold into slavery. I'm head of the house. Husband's gone. You know, why not? No, he said, I can't do this thing because why? It is a sin against my God. Oh, we try to rationalize sin today, don't we? But you know what? Sin is sin, and we can't rationalize it. We just don't need to do it. And I believe with all my heart, if we're living for God, and if we're going to be great for God, we've got to realize that God is personal, always with us. He never leaves us, even if we're in a far country, folks. Even if we're down in the dumps, folks. Even if we're sold into slavery, folks. God is still with us. That's what made Joseph the man he was. He never lost his faith in God. Well, he got thrown in the dungeon for doing what was right. Can you imagine that? Being tossed into jail. You might say, well, Joseph, where has your God got you in jail? He's down there in that jail. No hope to get out, doesn't seem like. He's down there, and lo and behold, two more people are put into jail. One's a baker and one's a butler. They have dreams. Joseph happens to be down there, and he knows how to interpret these dreams. God gave him that ability, and God gave him the interpretation of the dreams. He said, one of you going to be let loose, and the other one's going to be let loose, but you're going to be killed. He says, listen, when you get out of here, will you tell Pharaoh and remember me? He says, sure I will. But did he? No. He stays down there and stays down there until God gives Pharaoh a dream. Pharaoh needs an interpreter. He calls all his men in to interpret. They can't interpret dreams. This old guy remembers. He said, hey, there's a man down there in the dungeon named Joseph. His God can interpret dreams for you. He gets him out. Joseph comes up there. Joseph tells him his dream. And you know what? Pharaoh puts him the head of Egypt. Only one is head of him, and that's Pharaoh himself. Folks, that's God. And God is personal. God is present. And God is adequate in Joseph's life. Friends, let me tell you something. You don't have to know how the plot ends to trust God. I don't really want to know how I'm going to die. That'd make me kind of nervous to be around my deacons. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But I do want to know one thing. When I die, I want to be known as trusting Christ all the way. You see, Joseph trusted God. Well, the last part of his life is, and I'll tell it kind of quickly, his brothers come down. We're not going to go through all of this. But his brothers come down. You go home and read it if you hadn't already read it. His brothers come down because there's a famine in the land, just like the dream of Pharaoh interpreted, Joseph interpreted for him, in 7 years of prosperity, then 7 years of famine. Well, during those 7 years, Joseph put up the food. And during the 7 years of famine, his father and all the brothers, they were starving. And so they came down to buy grain and food. And Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. And he goes through a testing, and their little brother's at home, and finally they get him down there, and they keep him down there, and you know they're scared to death. They're going to hurt their father. And Joseph recognizes them, and he tells them in the midst of all of this, he says, listen, I am Joseph. And boy, then they're really scared because they have plotted to ruin his life. They have plotted to kill him. And now they're bowing down just like he said they would. They're having to come to him to get food to eat for their family and everybody else. But is Joseph vengeful to them? No. This is what he says. You meant it for evil, but God had a purpose for me. God put me down here. You thought you put me down here, but in my life, it's been God all along. He's always been present with me. He's always been personal to me. He's always been adequate for me, and he's here today working in my life. He has put me in this position for a time like this that I might take care of you in the famine. Bring my father down. I've got places for him. Pharaoh gave him everything that he needed, the land and all. Oh, friends, now, God is in this thing. He's working in this life. Joseph said, I will do what's right. I will trust God no matter what else comes about. And Jesus says, what makes a man great? Well, let me tell you what makes a man great. One, his relationship to other people. Joseph had a relationship to love instead of hate. You want to be great in the kingdom of God, you got to be like a little child. Have you ever noticed a little child? They don't know before they're old enough to learn how to hate. I only like to use that word. They just love everybody, don't they? You know, I saw a little kid come up and hug Dan's neck, and man, if they'll hug Dan's neck, they'll love anybody. Honey, I like the kid Dan because he's got a great sense of humor. He's one of the best friends I've got. I may not have good friends, but you know, he's one of them. But know his relationship with people. I thought my father was a great man, and one reason I thought my father was a great man, I never heard him say an unkind word to anyone. He had a heart as big as Texas. Somebody come by the house, no matter what time of the night it was, we lived out in the country on a dead-end road beside the house that came from a black town, and one time they would get drunk and they would come through there and they would run off the road and wreck and they'd burn up their pickup or something being drunk, and then they would come to the door and knock on the door and Dad would get up and they would say, Mr. Ed, would you take us to town to get something or take us home? And my dad would always take them home. He never said, you know, you're sorry for being out here being drunk. You deserve what you get. No, he just took them home. He had a relationship like that with people, and people loved him. When he died, churches were full. He comes home to roost, so to speak. Our relationship, not only with others, but our relationship with God. You know, he could have bragged on himself. Joseph could. He could have said, you know, I've done all this. I've got my way through Egypt. I was put in jail. I got my way out. He never once said, I did anything. It was always God, God, God. Folks, if we're going to do anything to be great in life, it's not us. It's God. It's your relationship with God that matters. And when we die, it's our relationship with God that matters. He could have said, I was despised, I was unloved, I was a prisoner. Nobody could have bragged more than Joseph, but he didn't brag. He just said, God has been personal to me. God has been present with me. And God has been adequate for me. Folks, I can say with everybody else, I know what tragedy brings. It brings heartaches. It brings trials. It brings problems. But you know what? Through it all, God is present. God is personal. And God is adequate to see us through. I don't know how the plot's going to end. I don't know how my life's going to end. But I know when it ends, I know where I will be. I will be with Christ. For the Bible tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I am persuaded that He is able to keep me until He calls me home. Why? Simply because, like a little child, I gave myself to Him. Nothing that I bring, simply to the cross I cling. It was all God. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, let me share with you. You don't have to know the Bible. I had a young man tell me, well, preacher, when I learn the Bible and when I can live the Bible, then I'll become a Christian. That young man now, he's as old as I am, but he is now my brother-in-law. And he is saved. And he still don't know a whole lot of the Bible. But he knows Jesus, and that's the main thing. Amen. Folks, he realized one day that if he's going to ever get saved, he's going to have to trust Christ. Not his knowledge, but what Christ did. And like a little child, Jesus said, simply come to me, knowing that you're lost and you need a Savior. And He's the Savior. He's personal. He's present. And He's adequate to fill every need we have and bring us safely home. If you don't know Him, would you come tonight simply trusting Him by faith? If you do know Him and your life's a mess, we get ourselves in a mess, don't we? If your life's in a mess and you want Him to straighten it out, He's the only one that can. You can't straighten it out. Let me tell you something. It's kind of like fishing line. You know, I like to fish. Every time I try to fish and I try to get a knot untangled out of one of them reels that you have to, some people can do that, I can't. I just get my pocket knife and cut it all off, start over. Because the more I try to untangle it, the more mess I get in. Folks, that's the way our lives is. If we try to untangle it ourselves, we get ourselves in a deeper mess than we've been in. But if we'll turn to God and say, Lord, I've made a mess and I can't straighten it out, but I know if I confess where I messed up, You'll pick me up. He will. And get you started on the right track again. That's what we need. We need to be on the right track again. Revival is what we need in our life. If you're here tonight and you know Christ and you've messed your life up, you've got it all tangled up, and you want God to straighten it out and really want Him to straighten it out, would you just come and kneel at the altar and say, Lord, would You straighten my mess out? And the Bible says if you mean that and you'll confess it to Him, and you'll leave it there at the cross, He'll straighten it out. You'll start living for Him again. That's what the young lady was telling us. He can straighten the messes out, and He can use you. No matter what you've done, you didn't surprise God. Look at David. He committed murder and adultery. God said He's my friend. Look at Rahab. She was a harlot, a prostitute. And God says, Rahab, I forgive you. Look at the woman brought in adultery to Christ. And he said, he without sin cast the first stone. He's waiting on you to come and give your life to him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your blessings. We thank you, Lord, for this time of sharing. Heavenly Father, move in our hearts tonight. Lord, we don't know how things will end up, but Lord, I pray that we can trust you so much that it doesn't matter how things end up, because you're present, you're personal to us, and you're adequate for every situation. We give you praise, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.